preacher went to go visit somebody at their house one time, and sitting down at the dinner table, and the lady of the house told her young daughter to go get that book that we all love so much. So she comes back with the Sears catalog, and so we just celebrate Thanksgiving, and the biggest killer to the Thanksgiving spirit, I mean, after you know, we thank God for his many blessings, all that we have received from the Lord, and then where's the ads to, you know, Black Friday? We go straight from thanking God for all that he's given us to thanking to ourselves about all the stuff that we still don't have. All before the turkey's even cold. But it's okay because it's all 50% off. So, you know, it's all right. It's okay, you know. And I came up with this statistic here. Advertisers spend $200 billion a year in advertising in this country. $200 billion a year. You know why they spend that kind of Because it works. And I know it works because I have a Tickle Me Elmo and a salad shooter from Bronco and, you know, all the there's a verse, I think I shared this verse a couple weeks ago, and it's still gnawing at me, and I want it to gnaw at you all as well. I want you to see this verse, I want you to understand this verse, I want you to own it, okay, own it. So here, Romans 1, verse 21, it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. You know, you think about that just for a moment here. They knew God. We live in a world, I just think it's obvious that God is at work all around us, and yet we have people who want to deny he exists, or they live like he doesn't exist. It says there in Romans 1 that his invisible qualities have been made known to us, so we are without excuse. Either, you know, if you don't know him, at least you know about him. You know this couldn't have just happened. There is a God, an incredible God, an awesome God. And what does it say? But we don't give thanks to him. We just live oblivious to all that he's done for us. So it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And then skip down to verse 29, and I think these two verses are connected here. And go read it for yourself and check me on this. Am I right here? It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And they are full of envy. Could it be related that the wickedness and the evil and the greed and the depravity and the envy is related to the fact that we do not live as a people who thank God consistently, daily, being grateful for all that he's done for us, worshiping him for who he is, where worshiping has become a hobby instead of a necessity? We don't thank him. So let me read that last verse again, verse 29. So they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy. And what really stood out to me on this Thanksgiving weekend was that last word, envy. If you can tell, it's in white, you know, underlined. I want you to see that word. This is where it leads to. We're ungrateful to God, so we are filled with envy. And one of the commandments of the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not envy. You know which commandment that is? One of them, yeah, 10. It's in the outline, guys. It's, you know, work with me here. Now, yeah, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. It says, don't covet your neighbor's house. Or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or his car or any, it doesn't say that, but anything that belongs to your neighbor. Stop it. Stop coveting. Stop wanting all this stuff. So it says, thou shalt not covet. This is the 10th commandment, and I want us to focus on this a little bit, because I'm thinking, you know, what do we do on Thanksgiving Day? We covet when the ads come out. We look at all the things that we want. And so I got a couple notes here, a couple points that I want to make. One, to understand, not everything you covet leads to sin. And I think it's important to say, not everything you covet leads to sin. So for all you heathens that went out shopping on Black Friday, I'm not calling you sinners, okay? I'm not saying, you know, you're guilty of this horrible sin here. Not everything that we covet leads to sin. But do understand this. Every sin always begins with coveting. And that ought to get our attention. It says in James chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill it and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight all over a 55-inch screen TV that's being sold for $100 at Walmart, and you got to have it. You desire it. You want it, and so you kill everybody in front of you. So you know, this is what we do. And I'll take you through several biblical examples here. Ahab coveted, desired, wanted Naboth's vineyard. And what does he do? There was deceit, and there was murder, and there was theft. That's what happens. Another example, I got Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. They gave the money to the church, half the money to the church. Why? Because they wanted recognition. Saul was trying to kill David because Saul was envious of the attention David was giving, the attention he was getting. Oswald Chambers, he says probably the worst biblical example is King David. He lays it out here. What's David do? He covets his neighbor's wife, breaking so he's coveting. He's breaking the 10th commandment. He commits adultery with her, so he breaks the 7th commandment. Basically, steals her from her husband. That breaking the 8th commandment. But he covers it up with some deception, and that's breaking the 9th commandment. And then he murders her husband, breaking the 6th commandment. And doing all this, you would think would break his parents' heart. Which breaks the 5th commandment, and not only would it break his parents' hearts, it would break the heart of God, who he's supposed to love with all of his heart and all of his mind, all of his strength. He's breaking the 1st and 2nd and 3rd commandment right there, and he probably did it all on the Sabbath. So every sin always begins with coveting, and the Bible instructs us. Get this here: the Bible instructs us to guard our hearts. And a question I have for us today, are we taking that seriously? Do we understand the ramifications? Do we understand the seriousness of the situation here? And so we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your hearts, for it's a wellspring of life. And that's a big part of what I'm trying to get at today, that are we guarding our hearts? Do we realize what's even going on? Do we recognize it? Do we care? No big deal. That could be a big deal. It could be a big deal. Another point that I want to make here is that the first 9 commandments, this is important to me, the first 9 commandments are about your actions. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. And all these, because when you break those commandments, I mean, they can all be governed by legislation. You know, if you kill somebody, there's a penalty for that. You will be disciplined. You'll be disciplined severely. If you commit perjury, there's a penalty for that. It used to be there was a penalty for breaking the Sabbath. There's a penalty for these things. So the first 9 commandments can basically be legislated to force you to keep them. But that 10th commandment, how do you legislate what somebody's thinking? How do you legislate what your thoughts? How do you punish somebody for what's going on in their mind, for what's going on in their head, for coveting? And you can't. I can't make you stop coveting. You can't make somebody else stop coveting. So this is why it is so important that you have to self-govern yourself in this area. You have to govern your own thoughts. You have to govern your own mind, which is so biblical. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's envy. It's deceitful envy. And verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We are to have the mind of Christ. We have to be made new in the attitude of our mind. We have to be made new in the way that we think. Which Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. We have to think differently. So those are kind of the ground rules. What I just say here. That every sin always leads to coveting, and we are to guard our hearts, and we have to rethink. We have to guard how we, our attitude, how we think about certain things here. The word covet in Hebrew, I say this to impress you here, it's a shamad. and it means to desire. It means to delight, to lust, to want. Now, you hear the word envy, you hear the word covet, and you might immediately start thinking, well, this is bad. This is all bad. I'm kind of saying, this is bad, right? But the word itself, I want you to understand, the word itself is neutral. It can be healthy. It can be motivational. It can be useful. So the problem is not wanting. The problem is what we're wanting. And I'll give you some good examples here of coveting, good coveting, okay? The Bible talks about desiring the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So there, you know, there can be a case can be made for desiring, for wanting the spiritual gifts, for coveting the spiritual gifts, and coveting righteousness. In Matthew 5 or 6, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you thirsty? Do you desire righteousness? Do you covet righteousness? See, that's a good thing to covet. And whatever is pure, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is where our mind is supposed to be. This is where we're supposed to be training our mind to be thinking about what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. And I'll give you one more here. It's not in your outline, but one more thing to point out. That God covets. You got to think through that one here. God covets. The Bible says that he wants all people to come to repentance. That's what he's coveting. He wants all of us to come to repentance. So is God sinning when he covets? No, he's not sinning. So you compare good coveting with bad coveting. Bad coveting is when we want that which is prohibited, such as your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, all these things. So if you covet what is prohibited, that's a problem. If you covet if it's purely selfish, that's a problem. We need more self-discipline, not more self-indulgence. If we covet whatever is destructive, that's a problem. So I'll give you a couple examples here, ways we covet. Wanting more, which I wrote down here, which would produce drivenness. But be careful here. The Bible says in Luke 12, verse 15, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in his abundance of his possessions. So you need to be on guard. Are you becoming a greedy person? Are you becoming a person who just wants things all the time? Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have wisdom to show restraint. But see, this is just our culture. This is the culture we've been brought up in, the culture we live in. We want more, we want more, we want more. And we think people will look up to us if we have more. But the Bible warns, this is foolishness. Another way we covet, we're thinking, I wrote down, when I get a job, then I will be happy. When I get a house, then I'll be happy. When I get a car, then I'll be happy. Or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I will be happy. When this happens, so we're coveting, we're envying something out there, then I will be happy. Happiness does not come from getting what you want, but from wanting what you've got, being content with what God has given you now. But when you're thinking when and then, it leads to this disillusionment. Ways we covet, comparing to others, which produces dissatisfaction. In Galatians 6, it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. But that's what we do. We like to compare ourselves to other people. See, you know, if my neighbor has something nice, well, I got to have something nice. Well, I got a note down there. Nothing depreciates a car faster than having a neighbor buy a new one. I mean, it just all goes downhill after that, doesn't it, you know? Because we're comparing ourselves with everybody around us, and it leads to being disgruntled. It leads to being dissatisfied. It leads to issues here. And I wrote down some things. If we're comparing ourselves, because this is what we do. We're always comparing ourselves to the people who have more and becoming dissatisfied. Or sometimes this is the opposite of that. We compare ourselves to people who have less, and then we get all arrogant. You know, look at me. And so I wrote down some things, hopefully not so that we become arrogant, but to keep us from becoming dissatisfied, hopefully to keep us humble, and hopefully to keep us grateful. I wrote down some things here. If you woke up this morning, that's good, right? And you did, right? So praise God for that one. If you woke up this morning and with more health than illness, which many of us did, and I hope all of us did, but if you did, then you are blessed. 5 million people will not survive this week. If you have never been tortured or imprisoned or experienced the pain of starvation, then you are doing better than 500 million people on this world. If you can attend church and worship God without fear of harassment or persecution, you are doing better than 3 billion people on this earth. If you have food in your refrigerator, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. Most of them don't even have a refrigerator. So praise God you got a refrigerator. If you have money in the bank, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. So who are you comparing yourself to? And being all disgruntled, woe is you, you poor thing. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And I say all this because I want you, my whole focus today, Psalm 103 is God's catalog of mercies. And what I want you to understand, and you can look at the Psalms in general, and what is it? It's a catalog of psalms, a catalog of praise, a catalog of thanksgiving. Not a Christmas catalog that tells you that you need all this stuff, or leads you to want all this stuff. No, when you read the Psalms, we praise God and we thank Him for all that He's already given us. So I look at Psalm 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord. Give thanks." This is David's original hallelujah chorus right here. Praise the Lord. Man, anytime you're having trouble in your walk with the Lord, anytime that you're feeling down about things or you're depressed, I beg you to turn to the Psalms. Turn to the Psalms, read the Psalms, and praise the Lord. I want to challenge you. We'll start today. We're going to start. I was thinking about starting this like on January 1st, New Year, but forget that. That's just too long. There's 150 Psalms, right? 150 Psalms. And I want to challenge everybody here to read one psalm a day. And some are short. I mean, I'm talking a chapter. I'm not talking about a verse. But some are short. It's only going to take you 10 seconds. And you get to some that are long. Well, you might have to split that one up over a couple of days. But if you did that, then you could read the book of Psalms twice in a year. And not just read it, but you read it and you think about it. You think about the words and you develop a grateful heart. Because I'm wanting to tell you here, having a grateful heart one day a year isn't getting the job done. We got to do so much more than being thankful on Thanksgiving Day, which we don't even thank God all that day. He gets 5 seconds, and then we go straight to the ads. We need to develop a spirit of gratefulness. So I challenge you to read the Psalms. Get into the Psalms. Start reading them. Start studying them. Start living them. And I read a Psalm yesterday. Tom Burdick posted this one on Facebook yesterday, and I just loved it. It made my day. It says, "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because He turned His ear to me, and I will call on Him as long as I live." It's Psalm 116. Beautiful, beautiful. Can you imagine what would happen if we would just read the Psalms every day, discipline ourselves to read the Psalms? So anyway, back to Psalm 103, God's catalog of mercies. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. It goes on, the second verse, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed, and what, one came back and thanked God? The other nine, they just went on. went on with life here. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And in verse 3 it says, who forgives all your sins. Stop right there and think about that. He forgives all your sins. Were you mindful of that one on Thanksgiving Day? Because the top one is, you know, we thank God for our family. And what Isaac said, and that lasted about 4 o'clock. And I was like, Lord, what were you thinking here? He forgives all your sins. That's huge. This is huge. This is life-changing. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. You think about that. It doesn't say from the north to the south. That's important, because if he just removed them from the north to the south, they'd come right back. You know, there's a point. East to west, that should go forever. That should go forever. That's infinite. There is no end to the east. You go to the east, and you just keep on going, because it's always east. It's still east. No matter where you're at, it's still east. You go west, it's always west. You go north, there's a stopping point. You go south, there's a stopping point. He forgives your sins from the east to the west. Micah 7, verse 19 says, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what he does with your sins. He throws them into the depths of the sea. And one person was complaining about that. Well, that means they could float back up. Maybe. But then I was reading that the sea at its deepest point is 5 miles deep. 5 miles deep is the deepest point. Can you imagine if God takes your sins and he puts them in that deepest area of the sea? 5 miles deep. You know what happens at 5 miles deep? I was reading this. A battleship could sink at 5 miles deep, and it would be crushed like an egg. That's what God does to your sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what happens to your sins. And so we praise God that he's taken our sins and he's crushed them. We praise God that he's taken our sins and he's thrown them as far as he could, which is a really far distance. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. He is the great physician. He's the great physician. He's able to heal all of our diseases, whether they be physically or mentally or spiritually. He heals them all. And somebody might object, you know, hey, that's not true. I've not been healed yet. But then I would ask you, remember, you weren't made for this world. We're just passing through this world. We were made for another world, and we will receive a new body, an eternal body, a spiritual body, an immortal, eternal body. But I also want to remind you, we've already been here. Romans 1, verse 29, remember that verse here? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy. And it goes on, it says, in murder and strife and deceit and malice, they are gossips, they are slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. See, God can heal all that. And we need to be healed of some of that stuff. We need to be healed of all that. Because when that is in us, it's killing us like a cancer. And God can take all this away. Which probably would go a long way to healing a lot of our physical ailments too. Carl Major, he says, if I could convince the patients in the psychic hospitals that all their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. That's what our spiritual condition is doing to us physically. And God is the great physician. He heals us of all of our diseases. And it goes on, it says in verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life. He buys you back from the devil. He buys you back with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we've sinned, the devil owns us. And the devil loves to remind us that he owns us. But then Jesus came and bought us back with his blood. He purchased us from being slaves to sin, so now we have freedom in Christ. Now, if you understand that, that's huge. That's big. He has redeemed us from the empty, meaningless lives that we have lived here on this earth, where we're just going through the motions, so that we can have purpose, so we can have direction, so we understand we live for his glory. And if I'm not living for his glory, I'm wasting my time. He redeems me. He gives me purpose. He's redeemed you. He gives you purpose. And it's awesome. But I've got a friend that I meet with on Thursdays, and he was apparently a terrible alcoholic. And I hear the story all the time, but this one guy who I'm thinking of, you know, he was an alcoholic, and then he came to Christ. And I don't see him much anymore because he's going all over the nation evangelizing, because that's what Jesus Christ has done to him, done for him. He's evangelizing. They're doing tent meetings and all these things because Jesus Christ has given him purpose. He was redeemed. Another thing it says here, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, he heals all your diseases, who redeems you from your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. He crowns you with love and compassion, which to me, I'm thinking, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What is that? To be crowned with love and compassion. He anoints you with love and compassion. We're talking about the creator of the universe, and we're talking about 7 billion people on this world, on this planet, and he knows you, and he cares about you. He's involved in your life, and he crowns you with love and compassion. He anoints you with love and compassion. He covers you with love and compassion. He embraces you. The God of the universe embraces you with love and compassion. And maybe you've grown up in life not knowing what it means to be loved. I would challenge you, let God love on you for a while. It's awesome. Let him love on you. And verse 5 says, who satisfies your desires. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He satisfies your desires. Why? And I know this is just a soapbox issue for me. Why do we turn to the newspaper and look at all it has to offer instead of turning to the Bible and look at all that God has to offer? He's the one who satisfies our desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is he's constantly refreshing us, renewing us, reviving us. He satisfies our desires. Matthew 5, verse 6, once again says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Psalm 107 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. So right there, Psalm 103 is just an awesome psalm of praise and thanksgiving for his forgiveness, for his redemption, for his love, for his healing, for all these things. So it's just an awesome psalm of thanksgiving. And I want to give you a few more things here to be thankful for. So you can put these in your catalog of thanksgiving here. Be thankful that you pay taxes. Because it means you're employed. Be thankful that your clothes are snug and too tight, because it means that you are well fed. Be thankful that your lawn needs mowing, or your windows that need cleaning and gutters need fixing, because it means you have a home. Be thankful the spot that you find at the far end of the parking lot. Because a couple of things. It means you have a car, and it means you're capable of walking. And your huge heating bill means you are warm. All the complaining you hear about the government, a sign that we have a free government, and we have freedom of speech. The alarm that goes off early in the morning, it means you're alive. The weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day means you've been productive. I mean, just some things to be thankful for. So don't focus on the problems. Don't focus on others, what others have that you don't have. Don't focus on stuff, on things. Don't focus on yourself. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in Philippians. I've learned the secret of being content. And then he tells you what the secret is. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's the secret. You want to be satisfied, you want to be happy, you want to be content, rejoice in the Lord always. are, as Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. I'll tell you another story here. I want the worship team to come up and get ready here to lead us in worship. Hey, as the worship team's coming up, let me tell you what happened in 1923. In 1923, there was a great earthquake in Japan. And the New York Times recorded this as being the greatest disaster ever recorded in our time. This earthquake, 300,000 people died. 1.2 million people were left homeless. It was a 7.9 magnitude. Japan was devastated. And America came to their rescue. America sent food and clothes and medical supplies. I'm sure other countries did too. But you know, we sent food and clothes and medical supplies, millions of dollars, thousands of volunteers. And Japan was so grateful. And they said, we will never forget. We will never forget. And then December 7th, 1941 happened, where Japan attacked America in Pearl Harbor. And somebody made the observation, they forgot. They forgot. Now, I bring that up, I have no ill will towards Japan. But I make the parallel that Israel basically did the same thing with God. All that God blessed them with, gave them the promised land, gave them a land, milk and honey, protection, all the blessings. And Israel swore they would never forget. But Israel forgot. Jeremiah 2, verse 32, it says, does a maiden forget her jewelry? Does a bride forget her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, is what the Lord says. They forgot me. And I say all that to ask you, what all has God done for you? How has he blessed you? How has he made himself known to you? Have you forgotten him? Are you on a path that's leading you to forget him? Are you straying away from the one who has redeemed you, who has given you breath, who's given you purpose? Are we guilty of forgetting our God? May we be a grateful people on Thanksgiving. And every day, may we be a grateful people.